I would invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me, and as you do so, to John chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 1. Children grades 3 and under may go downstairs for children's church. We'll be reading from John 1, 1 through 9, and also from Genesis chapter 1, the first few verses. I wrote this several weeks ago. I had not determined exactly where to stop in Genesis, but we will not read the whole chapter. 1 John 1, 1 through 9. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and without Him not one thing was made. What has come into being in Him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light so that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. And in Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. In beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth was a formless void, and darkness covered the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God swept over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, one day. A number of years ago, a group of tourists was being taken through Carlsbad Caverns in New Mexico. Among those on the tour were a father, a mother, an 11-year-old son, and a 7-year-old daughter. As is often the case when people tour caverns like Carlsbad, or I remember going with one of our son's classes to Mammoth Caves in Kentucky, at one point, generally the deepest point in the caves or the caverns, the tour guide turned off the lights in order to call attention to the drastic and dramatic darkness and the silence that was found deep within the earth. When the guide did this on this particular occasion, after just a few seconds, the little girl cried out, suddenly, because she was so frightened by the darkness. A few seconds after that, her brother was heard to say, "Don't cry, little sister. There's somebody here who knows how to turn on the lights." After hearing this story many years ago, and after having experienced that in Mammoth Caves, and there's always somebody who screams, the question was asked, so what does this illustrate about Christmas? And what, indeed, I would ask, is Christmas? I'm not talking about all the lights that we put on trees or on houses. We were in Irmo for a couple of days, and My son, I remember when Stephen said, "This is stupid. Why do we even put up a tree? Why do we put up lights? I'm not going to help this year." Of course, that was around teenage years, right? The power company is going to love my son because of all the lights including the icicle lights that we put up yesterday, even way up on the peak. I mean, we had to push the extension ladder as far as it would go to be able to get close to the peak of the roof at the garage. But we put up all of these lights, dispelling the darkness, shining brightly, twinkling around. But is Christmas not the time also when we can say, stop your crying, brothers and sisters? Someone has come who not only knows how to turn on the lights, but who is the light of the world. That is certainly the message that I think we find in both Genesis 1 and in John chapter 1, and actually throughout the biblical text, is that there is one who not only knows how to turn on the lights to our darkness, but who is himself the light within our darkness that brings life. If you would think with me for a few moments today about these passages, the Christmas hope of John's passage and John's world, and the hope-filled promise for a world filled with dark places, not only in beginning, but a world in which we find dark places today. Rome was in power. The Jews were in dire straits. Darkness seemed to be everywhere around them. Unemployment was high. Food prices were high. Spirits were low. And people wondered if there was any good news out there anywhere. The government did not seem to be responding as quickly as the people needed. And yet, God was still present, because our world's not like that today, right? God is still present. And even comes in a new and different way to dispel the darkness of low spirits, the darkness of emotional issues, the darkness of a world which seems to be spinning out of control. Isaiah had written in his day that the people walked in darkness. So you see, this darkness in our world is not something that just was unique to the beginning, nor was it just unique to the time of John the Baptizer and Jesus, nor was it just unique to the time of Isaiah. It seems that we are constantly in our world battling a sense of darkness. Sometimes a darkness that we even bring upon ourselves. Isaiah wrote about that a long, long time ago. He was speaking of a darkness which conveyed a sense of uncertainty in the world, of being lost, of being afraid. He wrote of a darkness which included conflicts. Conflicts between races, between cultures, between nations, between individual persons, even inner conflicts. It would seem that his words cut across time to the days of Jesus' birth, and even to today. The shepherds certainly knew of the uncertainties and the darknesses of their day. They were very low in the social scheme of their time. And yet the first intimation to them that something monumental was happening was not the angelic chorus, but rather the light that was shining all about them. Light to dispel their darkness, light to give them hope, just as John writes about that light. Think for a few moments about how grandly appropriate the symbol of light was for the one who was entering history in a special way. In Genesis, we read that in the beginning there was darkness. And what does darkness bring to us? Fright, terror, uncertainty. There's probably not too many people in here other than me that don't mind walking through a cemetery in the dark. Anybody in here that enjoys it? A few people. A few people. But most people avoid the darkness, and especially in a cemetery, right? Because there's so much uncertainty. At least in our minds. In Genesis, we read that with all of that darkness, God comes. And into that dark void, God brings light in darkness, order out of chaos. And it was good. Good for all creation, yes. But most especially, it was good for God's children. Fast forward some millennia. And John picks up this theme, describing the Christmas event in a rather dramatic fashion. He doesn't speak of a manger. By the way, the baby Jesus isn't here. And will show up Christmas Eve, we hope. But John doesn't speak of a manger. Doesn't speak of a stable. Doesn't speak of shepherds. Doesn't speak of magi. Rather, he writes, what has come into being was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. The true light, which enlightens or lights every person, was coming into the world. To describe God's presence in Jesus, the author of the Gospel of John speaks of light in darkness. Light which brings hope. Light which dispels chaos. Light which brings life. Look again at the beginning of the Christmas story. Look beyond the manger. And think about this tremendous claim. Jesus is the true light which lights every person. In Jesus, there is someone who knows our hopes, who knows our dreams, but even more importantly, who knows our needs and what frightens us and where our darknesses are. He knows how to turn on the lights again for persons who walk in darkness, for people who lose their way, for those who might be in grief or guilt or confusion or despair or in whatever might bring us low and desperate. Jesus has been there, and Jesus has been here, knowing not only how to turn on the lights, but also knowing that He is the light which we need. The light to warm us, to illumine us, to bring meaning to our lives. The light to drive away the cold of the world, or sometimes the coldness of our own hearts. Light to dispel our darkness, so that we might help to dispel the darkness others experience. Jesus can bring warmth into lives that have grown dull and cold. He can bring the warmth of God in special ways. You know, among the things that we get from light are not only illumination, but also warmth, unless you're using the new squirrely bulbs. But we get those things from it. And I want to share a couple of stories dealing with warmth from light that God gives to our hearts and our minds, and also illumination. Stories from a few centuries back. The story is told of John Wesley. He had been a parish priest and a missionary to the Indians in Georgia. So you see, there weren't always dogs. The Indians in Georgia. Wesley became frustrated and discouraged, and he boarded a ship to go back to England because he felt he had failed at both of his tasks, being a parish priest and being a missionary. And according to this particular story told of Wesley, his mood and his life were shrouded in deep darkness. And as he was in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean, in other words, the deep, right? That's what the writer in Genesis uses to describe the chaos and the darkness, the deep. A violent storm came up and the ship was tossed about within the middle of that storm. Wesley was filled with fear, but he noticed a small group of Moravians on the ship who seemed to be the only ones that were not afraid. When the storm was over, Wesley went to them and said, "Were you not afraid?" And one of the men among the Moravians answered, "Afraid? Why should I be? I know Christ." He looked at Wesley and asked, "Sir, do you know him?" Of course, Wesley said he did. He said, "But do you really know him?" According to the story, John Wesley suddenly began to think that while he knew a lot about Christ, he had not really found the warmth of that close relationship that was needed, that personal friendship with Jesus. Later, he attended a Moravian meeting, and he felt, and I quote, "his heart strangely warmed by the light of Jesus Christ." And he began his life's work of traveling and sharing the good news of the light of the world, Jesus of Nazareth, with untold numbers. Jesus turned on the light again in John Wesley and brought warmth where he had become cold. As Chris mentioned earlier, and as we all know, we use light to illumine. We don't like going into dark rooms, right? And by the way, the speed of dark has to be quicker than the speed of light. Because if it wasn't, you could flip off the switch and get to the bed before it got dark. But we use light to illumine us. And Jesus can bring that illumination into life when we cannot see where we are, bless you, or where we are to go. Another story. A story concerning George Friedrich Handel. In 1741, Handel had suffered a stroke. His oratorios had been major failures, and he owed great sums of money to creditors. Didn't know how he was going to pay or what was going to happen. He struggled so much, seeking just to earn a living, that there were days when he could not afford food and did not eat. He was so out of hope and so depressed that he wandered the streets of London one night until nearly dawn, and as he came in totally exhausted to a shabby room, he noticed a thick envelope on a table in the middle of the room. It was from the man that wrote his librettos for him. As exhausted as he was, Handel decided to let his curiosity get the better of him, and he went over and opened the envelope. Inside, he saw that the pages were covered with scripture texts. He threw the pages down and crawled into bed and tried to go to sleep, but after fitfully trying to go to sleep, he got up. The first words he really noticed kept tumbling in his head. "The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light." Isaiah chapter 9. Excuse me, chapter 7. Nope, 9. Yeah, 9. For unto us a child is born, glory to God in the highest. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You may know where this story is going by now, but I'll tell you anyway. As he sat there at the table, he could no longer think of sleep. Then he went over to the piano and he started writing. And in the illumination that had come over him, music flowed from deep within his heart. Rich music. Majestic music. Music of triumph, not tragedy. He wrote day and night for 3 weeks, rarely eating or sleeping. On the day he finished, a friend came and found him at the piano. Sheets of music lay all over the room, on the floor, on the tables, on the piano. Tears were streaming down his face. On the table before him was the Hallelujah Chorus from Messiah. And he cried out, God has visited me. God had indeed visited Jordan Friedrich Handel in a time of great darkness in his life, a time of great depression, and illumined and enlightened him. And Handel's Messiah continues to illumine and enlighten hearts and spirits. What then is our challenge? As we think back to God bringing light and darkness in Genesis 1, as we think to God bringing light and darkness as recorded in John chapter 1, as we think of God bringing light and darkness even on November the 27th, 2011, what is our challenge? It is to be open and to see in Jesus the light that enlightens every person. It is to establish, or maybe to reestablish, the warmth of that friendship with Him. It is to allow our darkness to be illumined by Him. I know that perhaps the title Light Up Our Darkness instead of Light Our Darkness, Light Our Darkness might seem to be more appropriate, but where do we look in order to find that light? We look to God, and where do we generally think of God? Though God is here, we generally think of God as up, but what are we also discussing here or speaking of? That is being lifted up by looking up, so that our darkness is lighted up, lit up. But our challenge is also to look with hope, because someone has come who knows how to turn on the light. Someone has come who knows how to bring warmth to cold hearts. Someone has come who knows how to give illumination to our souls. And not only to us, but oftentimes through us, to supply the needs of a world in darkness, so that their darkness might be enlightened as well. Our challenge: come to that light that enlightens everyone, and then share that light in a world of darkness. May we pray? Our gracious God, we thank You for coming. We thank You that we focus on that at this time of the year, as You came to bring light into our darkness and into our world. Help us to be renewed in our spirits, that we might indeed draw closer to Your light, not just during the Christmas season, but that we might allow Your presence to enlighten us, to light up the darkness within our lives, and to shine through us to light up the lives of others. It's in Jesus' precious name that we pray. Amen. Our closing hymn, our hymn of invitation, is number 506, I'd Rather Have Jesus. As we sing, our altar is opened for any decision anyone would make, whether that would be a first-time profession publicly of faith in and acceptance of Jesus as Lord and Savior. It is open for any who would come and join with this fellowship, or for our renewal of the light within our lives. Number 506, I'd Rather Have Jesus.